And if you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. For the past 2 weeks, we have been looking at one of the best-known passages in the Bible, that is the Lord's Prayer. So this is what we've been doing, and what's going to happen is in 2 weeks, we're going to conclude with, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Rather a unique phrase there in the beginning. And next week, "Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses or debts as we forgive those who do those things against us." Now, 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the very first phrase, "This then is how you should pray." And here's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. We talked about the importance of this prayer in the first century, that it was not called the Lord's Prayer. It was the prayer, actually, of believers. And Christians were taught it so they would, A, know how to pray, but they would do it as part of discipleship, leading to baptism, sort of the public testimony of their faith, and sharing in communion. The different contexts, we looked at Matthew and Luke. Matthew's written more to a Jewish mindset, obviously, and Luke, who was not Jewish, written to Gentile Christians, and which provides the basis for the lessons. You see, in Matthew, Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to people who are praying people. They were Jews. They were taught how to pray. They prayed all their life. And so the focus is on motive. In other words, prayer can become so routine that it loses its power in our life. We have to guard against that. So Jesus is talking about that in Matthew 6. In Luke, he's writing basically new converts. And it's a much shorter version of the Lord's Prayer. Also, there's stories in there surrounded by about boldness, the guy who knocks on his friend's door for bread, persistence, and then learning that God is good, and because He's good, He can be trusted. Now, last week, we talked about hallowing God's name, and the three things that we left with that were important is, first, that there are many names by which God is known, but of all the names by which He chose to be known, the first He chose was Father. Relationship. Secondly, hallowing God's name is really about seeking first His kingdom and righteousness. And then finally, we talked to some degree about hallowing God's name includes honoring Him in difficulties and tragedy. And Job, of course, was the example of that. Now, I want to read Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. "This then is how you should pray," Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, verse 10 is where we move from worship to actual praying, in the sense that they're different in focus. And in fact, the first thing we're to pray is that His kingdom would come and His will would be done, not directly for ourselves, but that His kingdom would come and His will would be done. Now, as I mentioned previously, our Father is also our King. And this language is so foreign to us who are Americans. Over 200 years ago, we threw off the yoke of a king. We didn't want him telling us what to do. We are an independent people. I remember being in Africa on my first mission trip, and we were in a restaurant. Everyone was real quiet, eating their dinner, and 10 Americans come in, and it was like we were at a soccer match or something. Loud and overbearing, and I'm looking around going, just wanted to slide under my chair. We're independent. We do what we want. And by association, we might find it a challenge to our view of freedom, which we have inherited and which we guard so dearly, find it difficult to submit to a king. I think it is difficult and to some offensive in the sense that when it comes to how we are governed by democracy, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, we have a voice. We can decide, we don't like somebody, boom, we can sign a petition, boom, we can get people to vote, and they're gone. We are the envy of millions of people around the world who are under the thumb of oppressive leaders. And if you know anything about world history or you have been to a third world country, you can appreciate what I'm saying to you this morning. But then, you go, well, it's not so much that we are Americans. It's that we're rebels in our hearts. It has nothing to do with our being Americans or Italians or anything else. We're rebels in our hearts. It's not a stretch to project a type of oppressive dictatorship upon God, that His care for us is limited to how well we perform. When we mess or fail up, He withdraws His presence. And the fear of hell and threats become His means of drawing us back, not once but repeatedly, until we are guilt-ridden into obedience. No doubt many of us have allowed ourselves to become victims of this type of deceit, either through the intrigues of Satan or the intrigues of the world or our own sinful nature. But if we underestimate the goodness and justice of our Father, then we underestimate the goodness of our King, because you cannot separate God our Father from God also being our King. And if Paul is telling us the truth in Galatians 4, that we are heirs of God, then we are not slaves to lies about God the Father and His kingdom, and the truth will set us free. Now, I've committed a passage to memory, and I find it a great help when my mind gets bedeviled or entangled in too much, I can do whatever I want, kind of thinking, rationalizing. That passage is this. I'm sure many of you know it. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is what? And my burden is what? Light. How many of us have quoted this verse or know it? We're aware of it. It emphasizes two things twice. First, it emphasizes our rest, and secondly, it emphasizes His yoke. Our rest and His yoke. Now, you know I didn't grow up on a farm, but I've seen movies with cows wearing yokes. So when I read this, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Some cow with that, old blue or whatever they call her. And she's got, all right, so you got the picture. I like explaining things. My heart is drawn to this idea when I read this, that Jesus, acting on behalf of the Father, listen to me closely, doesn't complicate life. He simplifies it. God's complicated and everyone's entitled to their own interpretation. Phooey. God doesn't complicate life. He simplifies life. And when we learn this, it comes most often through trial and error. When we think too much of ourselves, then we can figure it all out. Our pride ends up getting in the way, and it snuffs out the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit. This passage is so great. But you know, it's interesting too. In thinking about what I just described to you about the lightness and the ease with which Jesus seeks to simplify our lives, it raised a point and a thought in my mind which is difficult to resolve about the lightness and the easiness. Because later on, here's what Jesus said. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must do what? He's got to deny himself and take up his what? His cross. And follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. Okay, I'm not brilliant, but it doesn't seem to me that self-denial or suffering or carrying a cross has anything to do with a yoke that is easy and a burden is light. Does that make sense? That's reasonable to think, isn't it? Man, I think reasonable and light, or I think light and easy. I bounce out of bed in the morning. I'm all good to go. I don't have to stretch because I've stretched while I was sleeping. I'm just good to go. I'm ready. Come on, bring it. Let's go. And then I come across this passage of carrying a cross. Now it conjures up in my mind the picture in Mark 15 of Jesus carrying his bloodied cross to the place of execution, and he was so beaten and it was so heavy, he had to get somebody else to carry it. Or the Romans got somebody else to carry it for him. So in my mind, we have two passages that are headed in opposite directions. Now, I love these kind of conundrums in Scripture. They just get my mind boiling with, okay, God, I know these things can't conflict because your word doesn't conflict. So what does it mean? What does it mean? And it dawned on me that perhaps the idea in Matthew 16 of self-denial or taking up our cross, or as Paul puts it, dying to self, is actually an easier yoke than trying to manage ourselves. How many of you discovered that the more you fight against his place in your life, the more it wearies you and burdened you become? I told my wife I loved her the day we were married. I know it's been 38 years, but she used to remember that. I wasn't kidding when I said it. You know, God, our King, is not like a president that we elect. Our joy is not found in volunteering to be on His side. It's realized in submitting to His absolute will, direction, and control. Again, not very popular American ideas. Who do I submit to if I'm an American? Who do I submit to if I'm an American? No one. Submit to me. I follow what I want to do. It can be painful at times because things are getting weeded out of us. How many of you like it when God sort of turns the screws? Don't raise your hand. That's not the one you... I was kidding. Put your hand down. I don't like that. I know it's always good in the end and I'm always grateful, but I don't like it when it's happening. See, our Father understands, listen to me very closely, our Father understands how difficult it is for us to relinquish our will to His. He knows it requires trusting Him more than ourselves. Now, when you first put your faith in Christ, I believe, in just thinking about this over the last 40 years or so, we are so taken with God that in that moment, it's not difficult to go, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Right? I mean, you see Him in glory, and you see yourself, you go, oh, this is not rocket science. Take my life. You know, and then in the course of time, we get hurt by people or we don't have an expectation met, and God let us down. We have those, you know, those thoughts come into our head because the devil's attacking us. And he knows that it's difficult for us to trust Him. And it doesn't happen automatically. It comes out of a relationship of trust. We spend the better part of our lives cultivating self-trust. If you want it done right, do it yourself. Amen. It's not a Bible. Yeah, it is. It's right next to cleanliness. It's next to godliness. Mom's Bible. You want it done right, do it yourself. I am a rock. Was it Garfunkel? Simon Garfunkel? I'm an island. I insulate myself. I'm not letting anybody in. Then I can't get hurt. God realizes the importance. Oh, I hope you catch this. He realizes the importance of His faithfulness to our being able to trust Him. Psalm 100, verse 5, the Lord is good, and His love endures forever, and His faithfulness from generation to generation. Hey, I'm about as spiritual as I am brilliant. I need to remind myself of this all the time. We never get to a place where we don't need to be reminded of His faithfulness and His love. Sometimes I wonder if Moses' heart didn't just burst as he prayed Psalm 90:14. Lord, satisfy me this morning with your unfailing love. Two things. His love's unfailing. God, can I just be satisfied in it? Can I just learn to be satisfied so I don't have to go rushing after everything that I think will satisfy me? You know, when we ask God for His will to be done in our lives, we are not only saying, Father, make your will my will, we're saying, make my will your will. A confluence, the Ohio and the Mississippi, the Minnesota and the Mississippi meeting becomes one river. The St. Croix and the Mississippi meeting becomes one body of water. Over in chapter 26 of Matthew, you know this story well. Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane in verse 38. He begins to feel sorrowful and troubled to the point of death. And he said to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. That's what we sang about, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Watching in prayer. And he went a little further. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, what's the rest of that line? But as you will. As you will. Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. You know, Jesus worked through this at the very critical moment. Do you realize how critical this moment? I mean, everything hinges in history on this moment.